I actually find this passage very confronting. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he's Elijah. And still others claimed, he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard of this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod at his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once, the girl hurried into the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. This is the word of God. Jim will bring the passage.
Good morning, everyone, and happy Chinese New Year to any of you celebrating it. I hope you're ready to go on the road with Jesus again. But actually, in Mark chapter 6, it's the disciples who are going on the road with Jesus. Let's pray to God to open our hearts before we come to the passage. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for bringing us here this morning. We praise you for your word, the Bible. Thank you for inspiring Mark to write this gospel and for preserving it for almost 2,000 years. As we hear from chapter 6 of Mark's gospel, please help us to understand how to be ready and willing to follow you. Please help us to listen to your Holy Spirit speaking to us. Please help me also to speak clearly and apply the text faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you here have been on a mission? Either beach mission, uni mission, school mission, short-term overseas, or church mission? How many of you have been on mission? Oh, good, good. As you listen to this message, maybe you compare your feelings and emotions of that time being on a mission with what the disciples are going through. Now, Mark wrote today's passage again in a sandwich style of writing. You remember that the sandwich style is where the author speaks about something, but before he finishes that, he talks about something else and then comes back and finishes the first story. So there's a piece of bread, there's a filling, and then another piece of bread. And they do that to focus the attention on the filling. When we come across a sandwich style story, pay attention to the relationship between the filling and the bread. So please keep your Bibles open and follow the story in Mark chapter 6. Here we have the three parts of the sandwich. Verses 6b to 13 is bread number one, the disciples sent on a mission. Verses 14 to 29 is the filling, John the Baptist beheaded. And verse 30 is bread number two, the disciples return. Let's look at the first slice of bread, verse 6b to 13. When Jesus started his ministry, his message was very simple. He said, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." That is in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Now, what he meant was that he, the king, has come on earth to start a new era. Today, when we look around us, the kingdom of God on earth is not yet fully established until Jesus comes back for the second time. But at least the kingdom of God has started. A new era has begun. Now, this is the good news about Jesus that needs to be told to everyone. And therefore, Jesus sent the 12 disciples out. Verse 12 says that their main task was to preach that people should repent. That means they had to tell people that Jesus had come bringing God's kingdom. If people were willing to admit their sins and repent, then they could enter the kingdom of God without following the old Jewish laws. A new era had begun. Verse 7 also says that Jesus gave them authority over evil spirits, so they could cast out the evil spirits and heal sick people. But driving out evil spirits and healing sick people is secondary to telling the people that the kingdom of God is near. Preaching was their main task. The focus was on God, not on sick people. Now, there are three things we can notice from this mission. The first one is, who were they sent to? Remember, they were in Galilee, okay? 900 years before that, Galilee was part of what is called Israel, the northern kingdom. And when Israel continued to rebel against God, the punishment was that they were taken into exiles by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians, in turn, brought many other people from the land around them to the land of Palestine, the Galilee that was vacated. Some of these new people who came into the land intermarried with the few remaining Jews that were left there, and the Samaritans were the resulting people. So Galilee was full of half-blood Jewish people plus Gentiles from all the surrounding areas. And even the Jews that were left in Galilee were not very devoted Jews because they were influenced by the secular society. And that is why you see often the teachers of the law and the Pharisees came up from Jerusalem headquarters, you know, down south, come up and check on these guys. So these teachers of the law, both from down south and up north, were slowly turning against Jesus. In short, the 12 disciples were sent to a society that was not very interested in Jesus. The second thing to note about this mission is, what resources were they allowed to bring? They had to travel light. Verse 8 says, take nothing for the journey except, and then a few things were listed. Okay, they could bring a staff because they were walking. They were not riding on the donkey. But they were not allowed to bring food. No bags either. Yes, you're allowed to bring a belt, but no money in the belt. You know, the belt in those days functions like a wallet for your money, not for credit cards. They didn't have them yet. They could wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Now, the word shirt here is more not like our shirts here today. It's more like a thick overcoat, a tunic. Now, this extra overcoat was needed if you had to sleep outside in the open. So Jesus wanted them to trust God to provide for their accommodation. And it was the custom in those days for people to offer hospitality to strangers who come into town. So Jesus told them, when someone offers you hospitality, accept it and you stay there until you leave. Don't look for a better offer from a richer guy who lives in a better house. Just accept the first offer and be content. So they were only allowed to bring a few things, and they had to trust God for the rest. The third thing is, were they ready to speak for Jesus? Actually, no. Despite having been with Jesus 2 or 3 years, they were far from mature followers of Jesus. Just look at the track record. In chapter 1, verses 36 to 39, Jesus woke up early in the morning, went to a quiet place to pray. The disciples, they slept in. When they woke up, had no clue where Jesus was or what he was doing. And then in chapter 5 last week, the disciples were frustrated when Jesus kept talking to the sick woman instead of going to Jairus' house to heal his sick daughter. And even much later, at the Last Supper, Philip asked, show us the Father. To which Jesus replied, don't you know me, Philip? Even I've been with you for such a long time. So even at the Last Supper, they still did not know who Jesus really is. So definitely you can't say that they were ready to represent God and go on a mission. And yet, Jesus sent them out, ready or not. So now we come to the second piece of bread, verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Thankfully, the disciples returned safely. It looks like nobody got harmed or lost or anything. Don't you think it is interesting that this second piece of bread is just one sentence? Why didn't Mark add this one sentence to the end of verse 13 and finish the story? And the reason is, if he did that, you would have two separate stories. One sending the disciples, and second one is the story about John the Baptist. And there would be no relationship between the two. Mark did not put verse 30 at the end of verse 13 because he wants to compare John the Baptist with the disciples. So now let's turn and focus on John the Baptist, the filling in the sandwich, verse 14 to 29. In Mark chapter 1, we read that John preached repentance of sin and baptized people in the Jordan River. So John was a prophet, okay? And despite his very hard and strong message, people liked listening to him including even King Herod. Now, this King Herod Antipas is the different Herod to when Jesus was born. That was Herod the Great, who killed the babies, etc. But this is the son of that Herod the Great. Now, this Herod Antipas took Herodias, the wife of his half-brother Philip, as his own wife, and John the Baptist told him it was not lawful. Verse 18. Herod Antipas ignored that rebuke because, frankly, he was intrigued with John the Baptist. He liked listening to him talking. But not so Herodias. This is one strong-willed woman. Don't mess around with her. She hated John the Baptist and she wanted to have him killed. But Herod Antipas protected him, so she had no way of doing that. Verse 19. Anyway, you know what happened in the story, okay? Herod had a big birthday banquet for all the important people. Now, you can just imagine this Middle Eastern lavish big party, plenty of food, drink, loud music, going late into the evening. And Herodias' daughter danced for all the guests. And Herod was happy. So happy, in fact, that he offered to give her anything she wanted, up to half his kingdom. So the girl came to the mother and asked, "What shall I ask for?" Aha! Imagine Herodias' delight at the opportunity now to take revenge on John the Baptist. And so she replied, "Go and ask the king to give you the head of John the Baptist." Verse 24, because Herod made the promise in front of all the important guests, he had no way to back out. You know, when I read this story in the past, I used to think, yes, you could back out. Why didn't Herod say to her, "That is worth more than half my kingdom"? Then you could back out. But anyway, apparently in that culture, the term "half my kingdom" means anything, no limit. So he could not back out. Herod promised on oath, and so he had to follow through. And he ordered the killing of John the Baptist. That was how the faithful, fearless prophet died, the victim of a drunken boast. John the Baptist was faithful to God. He did what God called him to do, including leading a harsh lifestyle in the desert. Does John the Baptist remind us of Jesus? There are similarities between the two. Both announced the good news of forgiveness from God. Both lived to point people to the Almighty God, his love and justice, and not to themselves. And both were obedient unto death. Both were martyrs. That is why when Herod heard about Jesus, he immediately thought it was John the Baptist risen, coming back to life. Verse 14. So John the Baptist was really the forerunner, and his life points to Jesus. So what can we learn from this passage? Before Jesus returned to heaven, he gave this great commission as recorded in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Now that commission was not just given to the disciples at that time, but it applies to all Christians throughout the ages and includes us today. So even if you haven't been on a mission, church mission, beach mission, whatever, you are on mission now. All followers of Jesus are on a mission to tell others that Jesus had come and that they should repent and believe the good news. We are all on the same mission as the disciples, so let us compare ourselves with them. First, the disciples were sent to an increasingly hostile society. Today, we live in a society that is also not very interested in Jesus. In every census, less and less people tick the box Christian, and more tick the box no religion. We even hear some Christian leaders oppose the teaching of Jesus, and maybe even oppose Jesus himself, just like the teachers of the law then. So in summary, we also face an increasingly hostile society. But the disciples obeyed and successfully completed their mission. So let us take heart and not be afraid of the hostile society we face. Let us obey and tell people around us the good news that Jesus has come and that there is forgiveness of sin for anyone who wants it. Didn't Jesus also promise us, "Surely I will be with you till the end of the age"? Number two, what resources can we bring? The disciples had strict instructions from Jesus as to what they could and could not bring. The bottom line was that they were to fully trust God. He will provide for them. Now, this lesson to fully trust in God is not easy for us living in a materialistic world. In a materialistic world like today, we hear even of people who delay going on mission or on to going to Bible college or any other church ministry until they have saved up enough money, until they feel financially secure. But let us learn to trust God to provide for our needs. You know, some people in CCC in the past, and maybe even today, are only working 4 days a week because they want to have time to serve the Lord. They are not concerned that it will take a longer time to finish paying off the mortgage, that they will have less holidays or less luxuries. They are prepared to go and serve now. Are you and I willing to trust the Lord to provide for us and step out in faith and serve him now? Number three, are we ready? The disciples were not ready to go on mission, and they probably felt that themselves too. We also often feel inadequate to tell others about Jesus. We feel we need more training, more Bible knowledge, more practice. We feel we don't have the gifts or the personality to share about Jesus. But Jesus sent the disciples before they felt ready. And if we want to wait until we feel ready, we will never open our mouths. Remember this. It doesn't matter how many evangelism training courses you have been, how many workshops you have attended, or how many training sessions you have been to, you will never feel ready. So start and open your mouth and say now. Remember what Matthew 12:34 says, quoting Jesus? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That means we are always ready and willing to speak about whatever is overflowing in our hearts. So if our heart is overflowing with food, we will talk about eating constantly. about restaurants, about recipes, about where to buy certain foods. If our heart is overflowing with materialism, we will talk about the share market, investment, real estate, financial planning. If our heart is overflowing with our grandchildren, we talk about them all the time. And we show others the cute pictures on our phone. What is the best way to get ready and willing? For the disciples, preparations meant spending time with Jesus. Be around him. Be an insider. For us, it's the same. Spend more time with Jesus. How much time are we spending with him every day? If you're not in the habit of spending time with him every day, why not start by spending just 15 minutes a day? During those 15 minutes, read a passage from the Bible systematically. Don't jump all over the Bible. Then think and meditate about that passage. And finally, pray for guidance on how to apply that passage to our life. And see how this spending time with Jesus will change our lives. I know from first-hand experience that it is not easy to be disciplined. Now I'm retired, it is much easier. Yes, it is a struggle, but try and be disciplined and ask the Holy Spirit for strength to be consistent. If you already have a regular quiet time, then put into practice what we have learned so that our faith continues to grow. Remember what Jesus said when explaining the parable of the sower? People who do not put into practice what they know will not learn more. They will see but not perceive, hear but not understand. So put into practice what we learn and see how our life changes by the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. Spending more time with God each day should result in changes in our attitude, our priorities, our feelings, and our emotions. Finally, are we willing to pay the cost of discipleship? Although there is growing opposition to Christians in Australia, it is unlikely that any of us will have to give up our lives for the sake of following Jesus. So, how far are we willing to go in telling others the good news of Jesus while the opposition is still weak? Are we willing to tolerate ridicule at work or uni? Or amongst relatives even? Are we willing to be obedient to Christ when our promotion or our job is on the line? Are we willing to suffer broken relationship with friends? You know, before COVID, excuse me, I had lunch with an old non-Christian friend of mine. We have known each other for decades. Our boys grew up together. And he had been coming to my monthly men's group meeting for 28 years. And as usual, at our lunch, we talked about Jesus. And then he told me that I am the most fanatical Christian he has ever met. And he didn't mean it as a compliment. I was shocked because I consider myself an easygoing guy, not a religious fanatic. But you know, this is just a very small price to pay for being a disciple. Sometimes I wonder why some Christians are more ready and willing to wholeheartedly follow Jesus. Some are willing to struggle and pay the price of following Jesus, while others seem to be on cruise control, and their lives are no different to the man in the street. There are many reasons for this, of course, but I think often we have lost the sense and awe of being in the presence of the Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth. You know, even on a Sunday morning like this, are we really conscious that God is in our midst, or more correctly, that we are in His presence? Do we just go through the motions of singing joyfully, of listening, of praying, but afterwards just go home totally unchanged? Jerry Bridges was probably the first Christian leader who suggested that we preach the gospel to ourselves every day. What does that mean? He means that every day we should remind ourselves that God is holy, but we are sinners who deserve the death penalty and to be cast away from His presence. But by the grace of God, He sent Jesus to die for us so that we can be forgiven and be His child. This is the amazing good news of forgiveness of sin. And if we preach this message to ourselves every day, the Holy Spirit who now lives in our hearts will encourage us to be more ready and more willing to follow Jesus, whatever the cost. Mark wants to remind us that there is an inseparable link between mission and martyrdom, between discipleship and death. And later in Mark 8:34, Jesus Himself says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me." If we want to follow Jesus, we must consider John the Baptist's sacrifice and Jesus' sacrifice. Yes, it is costly to follow Jesus. Are we ready and willing? Let us pause for a few minutes. Amen. Homework for next week. What steps will we take to spend more time with God each day? Secondly, what are we willing to endure this week to follow Jesus? And thirdly, can you please carefully read Mark chapter 1, verse 1 to 23? That's wrong, 23. Shorter. Have a blessed week, everyone.